Well, do turn with me to the book of Revelation. It's only a coincidence that we're in Revelation chapter 6. In fact, it's not a coincidence at all. That was a joke. But we're going to read Revelation chapter 6 today and focus on the end of the chapter and see what encouragements and comforts the Lord has for us. Read with me if you have your Bibles. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out to conquer. He came out conquering and to conquer. And when I opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red, and its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when it is shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that had been rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and on the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Well, it's no question today that we do indeed live in a world of fear and anxiety. People are asking questions. They're asking, are we going to be okay? The media give us a lot of information, a lot of facts. It could be argued that watching the media too much can foment anxiety. I think that may be fair to say. So where do we turn to make sense of what we're seeing out there? Where do we look to interpret the data that comes at us every day? Where do we go to find a perspective on all that's going wrong in this world? And is there some perspective that can give me some hope and, quite frankly, help me to sleep in peace tonight when I put my head on the pillow? Well, the only perspective that helps us to make sense out of all that we see and interpret the reality or interpret the facts and the information that we gather, the only perspective there that gives us a way to interpret our world is the world as God views it. In fact, the book of Revelation is God's viewpoint on world events. And dear ones, He's the most trusted source of news. He is absolutely the most trusted source of news. And so as we turn on the TV And as we scroll down on our iPhones, we need to remember the one who has the scroll in his hand and the one who opens the seals of the scroll, which we'll look at further today. In the headlines, we see a lot about the coronavirus. It goes without saying. And we read in other headlines, if you pay attention to any other headlines these days, about totalitarian dictators, the church being persecuted. And so that's why we need the book of Revelation, because Revelation shows us God's viewpoint on those things. We saw 2 weeks ago the first four seals that were opened, and what emerges from those seals as they are opened are the horse that represents conquering dictators, the horse that represents war, and then famine, and then the last horse that represents all types of calamity, including epidemic disease. And then we see in verse 7 through 11, we behold the persecuted church who have suffered for Christ, who he's gathered to his side. And they are asking, how long, O Lord? And the last portion that we will focus on today, verses 12 through 17, is the answer to the cry of the saints of how long. And as John beholds this awesome tapestry, because remember we said Revelation is like a tapestry, as he beholds this awesome tapestry, what is we have to gain a sense of, and we have to understand, what is the primary subject of that tapestry? The Lamb. The Lamb. If you want to understand Revelation, you have to see the Lamb. If you want to understand your times, you have to see the Lamb. If you want to be able to sleep at night, you have to behold the Lamb. And in our passage today, if you are not a Christian today, and you do not yet know Christ, understand that you are under the wrath of the Lamb. And so you must turn to trust in the Lamb and worship the Lamb if you will not perish under the wrath of the Lamb. For the Christian, though, Revelation should be a great source of comfort and encouragement. But for the non-believer today, these images give us every reason. For the non-believer today, these images give you every reason to cower in fear. In fact, the biggest problem of the world today is not sickness or societal upheaval caused by the coronavirus. The biggest problem of the world today remains the biggest problem the world has ever had. The problem of sin, and it's a disease, as it were. It's an issue that's 100% fatal. Unless you receive today, and unless you have received the remedy that the Lamb offers. For the unmitigated eternal fire of God's wrath is poured out on sinners. And things like viruses are merely a foretaste of that, if we understand those to be here in this passage. If you do not know Christ today, there is no comfort. And so my hope is that as we leave today, we would all know truly that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My hope is that we would all know truly that we are secure and can rest safe in the presence of the Lamb who was slain for our salvation. And so, as we look here at the wrath of the Lamb, let us be encouraged to rest in the Lamb. What do you see here after the martyrs cry out in chapter 6, verse 9? You see in verse 12, the sixth seal is opened. The martyrs have been crying for justice, and then in verse 12, justice comes. This is a day of great sorrow and woe. And there will come a day when Jesus no longer says, "Come unto me," but there will come a day at the end of all things where he says to some who do not know him, who have not repented and believe, he will say to many, "Depart from me." This is the final judgment. This is a picture of what the final judgment will look like. It's an impression. How much of this is literal, I wonder, but it certainly gives you a picture that all that is will be overturned. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of God's wrath. It's prophesied in Isaiah 34, verse 4. Isaiah 34 says, "All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies will be rolled up as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as the leaves fall from a vine, like leaves falling from a tree." Here, this Old Testament description, John picks up in his vision. He describes what he is seeing through the words of Isaiah to show us that this is the end of all things. Our world is experiencing a great disruption now, but this will be the last and final disruption. What do we see here at the end of all things? Well, we see a great earthquake. We see the sun turn black, the moon turning to blood. You see the stars falling from the sky being rolled up here. Whether this is meteors or asteroids, I do not know, but to John's readers, to that Jewish audience, they would have read this and realized this is it. This is the final act in the story of God's world before the new heavens and the new earth. But there's more here. If you look in the passage, you see in verse 14, the mountains and the islands being dislodged. Again, I don't know how much of this is exactly literal, but there, can you imagine looking off of the blue wall of Appalachia and seeing Table Rock and Caesar's Head and Paris Mountain just crumbling in a thunderous collapse in front of you? It's absolutely astounding and breathtaking. The whole created order is turned over in a moment. And so, as creation is overturned, Jesus, the Lamb, rains down justice. The justice that the martyrs prayed for comes in the form of judgment on the earth and all of God's enemies. Notice in verse 15, who is judged? What these are categories of people in verse 15. Look at verse 15. "Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free." There is no one who escapes this judgment. There will not be enough money to buy your way out of this. You cannot make a deal to get out of this. Everyone falls under judgment. All those who are not secure in the Lamb are under the wrath of the Lamb. And what do? They attempt to flee. They try to find a place to hide. But there's no shelter. There's no bunker. As Rick Phillips says, there's no plane to whisk them away to a safe haven in South America. They're exposed. Some of us know what stage fright is like and fear of public speaking and performance anxiety is like. This is that kind of feeling, but multiplied by millions. It is absolutely terrifying. In fact, one commentator says, and we see here in this passage, that these sinners, what they fear most is the presence of God, and they are in so much terror, they would prefer to die. They would prefer to die than to face the wrath of the Lamb. See that, verse 16. They cry out to the mountains. They cry out to the rocks. "Fall on us." Can you imagine that? It's almost unfathomable. Trying to hide themselves by being crushed and buried under mountains and rocks. It's a scene of utter desperation. In a most bitter cacophony, verse 17, you see them cry out that the great day of the wrath of God has come, and who can stand? The scene should cause us great pause. And in some way, there should be a lump in our throat as we realize that those who are under the wrath of the Lamb will experience such awful and terrifying justice. Yet, for all who know the Lamb, for all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, this is not a day of terror. For the Christian, this is a day we long for. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day that he comes for his people in triumph. When we triumph with him, we sing a hymn, Joy to the World. Do you know that the hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote that hymn about the second coming rather than the first coming? We sing it at Christmas, and that's fine. But that hymn is meant to encourage us to look forward as Christians, to look forward to this day. It's the day, if you backtrack up to verses 9 through 11, it's the day the martyrs have been praying for. They've been praying for Jesus to come in justice. If you flip over later this afternoon and read Revelation 22, you see the whole church crying out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And so we should long for this day. But should also give us great pause as we think about those who will not spend eternity with Jesus. Because, and I fear, rather I'm concerned, that today, maybe, and I can't see your hearts, but I as your pastor, must say to you, if today you aren't interested in Jesus coming back, if you aren't desirous for him to come quickly, you may want to examine yourself. Because there are those in this room who fear for their earthly safety and don't care for anything for their eternal destiny. There are those who maybe today even have little interest in the Lamb. Maybe today you find yourself as you examine your life that you've never really repented of your sins. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus. You've never trusted in Him. If that's you today, then you have every reason to fear. You think maybe that you'll be able to stand in the day of Jesus coming, in the day of His wrath. And there are several reasons why some may falsely believe that they'll be able to stand on that day. And I'm indebted to one particular pastor for a couple of these. But there are reasons why unsaved people, and why maybe you, the unsaved person, whoever you are, do not fear the wrath of the Lamb as you ought to. One reason why the non-believer doesn't fear the wrath of the Lamb as they ought to is because maybe you think you're not really a sinner. You think, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good deeds. And I'm the type of person that God would want in heaven. I've got a list of things a mile long that I've done for the church, and I'm not like those sinners out there. I'm a pretty good person. What does the Bible have to say to you if that's you, if you think you are going to enter heaven because of your own goodness? Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is no one good, no, not one, no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside and become useless. Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2, we are all by nature children of wrath. In and of ourselves, we are not good people. We can't do enough good to cover our sin before a holy, holy God. If today you believe that you're not really a sinner and not really that bad, in the light of Scripture, I would tell you that you are still under God's wrath and curse and subject to the pains of hell forever. Another reason why some might be tempted not to fear the wrath of the Lamb, to make light of it. Because some, maybe even someone in this room, I don't know, can't imagine that God would actually send someone to hell. Maybe you've read Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, and you just think, well, God's just going to kind of wipe the slate clean and forgive everybody. God is a God of love. Well, yes, God is a God of love, and He loves us enough to tell us to repent and believe the gospel and receive Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Our God is also a God who is completely just. And He would be completely unjust if He simply said, you know what, I'm just going to let it all slide. The rapist, the murderer, the homosexual, the adulterer, the liar, the thief, the genocidal dictator, the gossip, the slanderer, the one who's habitually mired in sin, I'm just going to let it slide. There's something inside of us, because we have the law of God written on our heart, that we know that God just can't let it slide. There has to be some payment for sin. And we know that God will punish sin and sinners. Revelation 21:8 says, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars, their portion will be the lake of fire that burns with sulfur and fire, which is the second death. A couple of reasons why someone, even in this room, may not fear the wrath of the Lamb. Today, if you do realize that in some way, or rather, if you do realize truly today that you've never placed your faith in Christ, that you've never repented of your sin, that you've never trusted in Him, I have good news for you. You will be saved from the wrath of the Lamb by trusting in the blood of the Lamb shed for you. You see, the good news of the gospel is that we are great sinners, but that Christ is a great Savior. And God so loved you, and He so loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so today, I ask you, repent of your sin if you do not know Him, and believe in Him. Today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. See, that's the biggest problem with our world, the problem of sin. And if we could make comparison today, there's really no comparison, as John Payne says, between the deadly threat of the coronavirus, which doesn't compare with the even deadlier and more consequential threat of our sin. Well, how does this impact us today as we think about all that we've seen and all that we're experiencing? If you do not know the Lamb today, things like COVID-19 and cancer and heart disease, earthquakes, financial collapse are working for and hastening your eternal destruction. However, if you have trusted the Lamb today, and if you will trust the Lamb today, you have nothing left to fear. Remember, the Lamb is the one who is in charge of God's scroll. He is the one who opens it. The Lamb of Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, by God's sovereign decree, unleashes the four horsemen of conquest, of war, of famine, and disease. He is in charge over every atom, over every event, over every microbe in the universe. And He is sovereignly working His purposes in every aspect of the current calamity in which we find ourselves this day. He is in charge and He is at work. We've got to know this. We've got to hold on to this. This has to take hold in our mind as we look out at the world, as we look out at the news. But there's better news than that. He is not only in charge, and He is not only at work. He is doing all things for His glory And as Thomas has reminded us, for your good. Dear ones, if you're anchored in Christ today, Romans 8:28 is just as true about the coronavirus as it is about everything else in your life and in our world. And that is an encouraging thought. Well, may we all rest in the Lamb, and may we know that everything is not working for our destruction, but for our good. In the mystery of God's providence, He has ordained this moment in the life of our church for our good. This present foreshadowing should remind us of many things. One, that this world is, yes, passing away. But it should spur us on to tell others about a coming king from another world and his kingdom, which will expand from sea to sea and shore to shore, and how they can know that king. It should also cause us to fix our eyes on eternity. It should cause us to fix our eyes on Christ. We must be revelation-minded people and therefore heavenly-minded people in order that we might do the most earthly good. For people need the message of rescue from sin even more than they need a remedy for sickness. So let us be wise. Let us be prepared to sacrifice our lifestyle to serve our neighbor. Let us pray for our healthcare workers. Let us exercise prudence around the most vulnerable. Yet may we point others to the hope that is beyond this life, to the Lamb that was slain. May we rest in the Lamb today. Let us take heart that the God who ordains trials sends them so that we might be refined as gold. I'm going to close with this poem from a great hymn writer. Go then, earthly fame and treasure. Come, disaster, scorn, and pain. In thy service, pain is pleasure. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good to me. Let's pray. O great God and Heavenly Father, we seek you. We come before you pleading and worshiping and trusting. And we ask that now you would impress these truths on our hearts. May we be those who have fled from the wrath of the Lamb to trust in the shed blood of the Lamb who was slain for us. And may in Him we find security for whatever we face. Lord, make us wise, make us thankful, and help us to remember that in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We pray these things in His name. Amen.